Let's continue our worship in prayer. Father, thank you for loving us to the point of being willing to be our way maker. Thank you for doing miracles in our midst. Some of us here have experienced your miracles, your miraculous love and grace and mercy, but also healing. Thank you, Father, for being our God who loves us in spite of our wayward tendencies, in spite of our weaknesses and shortcomings. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross for our sin. Thank you for America. But Father, I pray for our nation this morning. I pray, O God, that we would be a nation that turns to you. It seems like in many aspects we have been a nation that have forgotten you and turned our back on you. Forgive us for that and help us, redirect us, revive your church. Help us to be a nation that turns to you, depends upon you, longs for you. Father, I pray that it begins in the church, your people. Revive us, O God, I pray. And I do pray, Father, for the names on our prayer focus. I just lift everyone up to you and ask that you would intervene in miraculous ways, that you would heal, that you would guide, that you would forgive, that you would comfort, that you would show them you are their miracle worker and their way maker. You are their God. And for everyone here this morning, Father, I thank you for them. Thank you that you've allowed us to come here safely on a beautiful winter morning to worship you. And I just pray that we would be able to set the things that may be heavy on our mind this morning, set them at the feet of Jesus. Those things that are burdening our bodies, Father, we commit them to you. And we clear our minds this morning, Father, for your Spirit to speak to us. And so thank you for your Spirit. Guide us as we continue to worship. And guide all the other churches in our region too, in our nation, Lord. May we be led by your Spirit in our worship this morning, but really in everything we do. May you lead us in all of it, Lord. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to take us back, first of all, to where we were last week, just as a reminder, and then I'll bring it all together for this week. Most of you that were, well, all of you, if you're here, you remember we were in Joshua 24, and we looked at the challenge of Joshua to the children of Israel when he said, "You've got to choose you this day whom you will serve." Most of you remember that, right? And so we had that setting, excuse me, and the reason I want to bring us back there is because of the reply of the people. And so let me just read us a couple verses, set the tone, then we'll move on into the next part of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. So here's Joshua 24:19. We looked at this last week. Joshua had laid that challenge out to them, choose you whom this day whom you will serve, whether the gods on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land that you dwell. He said, you got to choose. And then he said, as for me and my house, we'll choose the Lord. And so in 19, Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. That's what he told them after he challenged them. They said, yes, we want to do that. And then their reply again, and the people said to him, verse 21, no, but we will serve the Lord. Now, I bring us to this to set the stage for where we're going next. If you've got your Bible, turn a couple more pages over to Judges chapter 2. Because I want to show us what can happen if we're not absolutely intentional about making disciples, about training up people in the ways of the Lord, about passing on the good news. So the people here said, no, we will serve the Lord. And let me say, too, before we look to Joshua, I want to reiterate how important it is for us as followers of Jesus to tell the next generation about him. That's vitally important. And so it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or not. Most of us obviously are not. But if we are followers of Jesus, we really must be intentional about telling others about God, what he's done for us, and telling people about the good news of Jesus. We must be intentional about that. You say, Jim, what's a big deal? Well, let's just look at what happens in Judges chapter 2. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. Okay, remember in Joshua 24, he had gathered them all together. We transition from Joshua to Judges. When he had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, that's those people he was talking to last week, they were serving the Lord. Those elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. I think you know enough about this setting in the people here that these are the people that Moses was talking to on the east side of the Jordan. Moses gave them his last sermon, if you will. Joshua brings them across the Jordan. They conquer the lands. God has shown himself strong over and over and over. Joshua's running out of time. We saw that last week, Joshua 24. And the people that Joshua escorted across the Jordan into the promised land said, no, but we will serve the Lord. The Bible says here, those elders that were with Joshua at the time, they did. They had seen the works of God in the desert. And they continued to serve the Lord. Verse 8, now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. Verse 10. When all that generation that had crossed the Jordan, conquered, saw the Lord cast out the other people around them, take down strongholds, overcome giants, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, in other words, died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And what was the consequences of that? 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods on the other side of the river, the gods of the Egyptians we just left, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're dwelling. Remember, Joshua said, you've got to choose whom you're going to serve. And we get to verse 11, and it said, this next generation now, after those that had been told that, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. That's the God of the time, God of the land. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. They bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. When I look at that, those passages of Scripture, I see that they were one generation away from completely walking away from the Lord and His ways. And I consider the condition of America today and the importance of following the Lord and passing on the Lord. And I would suggest to us, friends, we could be in the same place completely. We could be simply one generation away from walking away from the Lord. Now listen to me a second while I split the hairs, so to speak. I hear all the time, I believe in God. When you talk to people on the street or in your workplace or perhaps in your families, you probably hear the same thing if you talk about spiritual things. I believe in God. After all, even in America, most people would say, I believe in God. But here's the hair splitting I'm talking about. But to say I believe in God may not mean we are still choosing Him over the other gods of the day on a daily basis. Are you still with me? I believe in Him. James talks about this in the New Testament. The devil says he believes too. And to say I believe, but am I choosing to follow Him? Am I intentional about following Him? And in my following of Jesus, in my intentionality of following the living God and His precepts and His directives and His commands, am I also telling others about Him? I can say I believe in God all day long and still walk with the world. There's a difference. And so I suggest to us, brothers and sisters, if we do not take this journey with Jesus more seriously than anything else, we too can be like the people of Joshua's time and one generation away from a generation coming up that is said about them, and they did not follow the Lord. They did not know His works. I told you here on January 12th, the day we had our annual meeting, it is my heart's desire, personally, and our board, to do a better job of making disciples who will also make more disciples. I chose Matthew 4:19 for my text that day, and I elaborated on that, how important it was when Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you. That's the process of fashioning and molding and instructing and teaching and leading and mentoring and discipling. Make you fishers of men. That is people that will reproduce more disciples. And so I told you that day how that is on my heart to do a better job of that. And over the course of months, I have probably hounded you to death, some of you would think, to be passionate about following Jesus. Why? Why do we care? Why do I care? A couple of reasons. Number one, eternity is at stake for all of us and the world around us. Heaven or hell is at stake. That's reason number one. And reason number two is right now in America, we're so bitter. We're so angry. We're so divided. We are filled with hate. We hate each other within the church. We hate ourselves within the government. But right now, friends, in America, we could be in the same condition that they were at the time of Joshua, to see that a generation that will come up shortly after us that knows nothing about God. That's why I say what I say. I've been saying what I've been saying for months. Verse 10, chapter 2. Another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord. Right after the generation that said, no, Joshua, we will not give in to the gods of the Amorites or the Egyptians or the gods that our parents worshipped on the other side of the Euphrates. We will not go there. We will worship you. And the next generation knew nothing about him. The intentionality whereby the church today must pass on the words of God and the challenge to follow Jesus surrenderedly, wholeheartedly, is real. And if we do not, we're one generation away from that scenario and that what happened in Judges chapter 2. I read through this. And I ask myself, when I see this, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. I ask myself, how is that possible? Are you still with me? How in the world is that possible? Stopped the Jordan River, threw out the giants, tore down strongholds. And some of these people were in the wilderness for 40 years. Saw the manna. Saw the water from the rock. Some of them came out of Egypt. They knew all about God. They knew all about it. They saw his hand. And yet the generation after them, the Bible says, didn't even know the work that he had done. How can they go through life and not tell the next generation the good things that God has done? I ask myself, how is that possible? Would you ask yourself that? And then I ask myself these questions. How is it possible today that droves of our young people are walking away from the church? I said this earlier service, and I mean it. I am so thankful when I see teens and 20s and 30s in church. I am so thankful. Because that's not the norm in America anymore. And so I ask myself, how in the world is it possible that this generation knew nothing about God? And right along that question, I ask, how is it possible that droves of our young people are walking away from church? How is it possible that droves of our middle-aged people in America no longer see church and following Jesus as relevant? It's not that important anymore. How is that possible in America? Or anywhere else, for that matter. How is it possible that in this nation that I love so well, how is it possible that the atheists of America and the nuns I described to you before, N-O-N-E-S, that's that group that's growing in leaps and bounds in America that has no religious affiliation, they call themselves nuns, N-O-N-E-S. How is it possible that the atheists and the nuns of America are growing so rapidly and Christianity is going the other way? I ask myself, first of all, how is it possible that that generation didn't know the works of God? And then I follow up with myself on these questions. How are these things possible in America? How is it possible that churches are closing way faster than they're opening in America? I did some research this last week, and you can find all kinds of statistics. I guess it just depends on who you want to read. But the fact of the matter is, churches are closing way faster than new ones are opening up. Way faster. I ask myself this question in America in the 21st century. How is it that churches, when I use the word church, I'm talking about gatherings in North America, how is it that churches are struggling internally with if the Bible is relevant anymore or not? Yet that's happening. Are you still with me, brothers and sisters? How is it that in the church in America we are so angry for someone's political persuasion or something else, we won't even talk to each other? How is that happening? When we are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, if we have been born of God, and the Holy Spirit of God attributes are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and self-control. And so I start with that question from Joshua and Judges, and I say, Jim, and I ask myself, how is that possible? Then I look around and I ask myself, how is what's going on possible amongst us in Christian America? I ask myself, how in the world did there arise a generation in this time? I'm talking about Joshua and Judges again. Knowing the miracles of God that had been happening, miracles like we didn't see any, you know, these parting of the Red Sea, these miracles. How in the world, a generation after the generation that saw this with their own eyes, the powerful hand of God in Egypt and in the desert and the crossing of the Jordan and the conquering of the promised land and proclaiming to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. How is it possible that the generation did not pass on the goodness of God to the point that it meant something to the next generation? How is that possible? And I wonder if we are falling into the same mold today. I don't have the answers for all them questions, by the way, so if you come up with them, you go ahead and let me know. But I think it's about intentionality. It's like, it's about choosing what Joshua told them they had to do. And I said to us last week, remember, we have to choose whether we're going to follow Jesus or not. But what he was saying to them, there's a lot of options out there. We talked about this last week. There's the gods of the Amorites, and there's the gods of the Egyptians, and there's the gods from our forefathers on the other side of the river. There's a lot of options to choose out there. And he said to them, in essence, you have to keep choosing. Daily. You don't have to be born again. You need to be born again, but you don't have to do that daily. But you do have to choose, am I going to follow Jesus? And am I going to follow him to the point that he means enough to me, I will pass that on to somebody else. I will share that good news. I will live like in such a way that I'm different because God lives in me. I think it has something to do with intentionality. And if it has something to do with intentionality, brothers and sisters, I'm suggesting to us in the church, we have to be intentional about offering this good news to others. That's part of discipleship. Matthew 4:19 again. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. That's part of discipleship. Equipping, inviting them to Christ, coming alongside them, encouraging them, praying with them, showing them, instructing them, molding them as Jesus did, and getting them ready to tell the next generation the good news. And apparently in Joshua's time, for whatever reasons, that wasn't happening too good. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua said to the crowd. We saw that last week. And I said to us, and when we have chosen, we must pass on that truth to the next generation. And I know some of you will be like me. You will say, well, I tried that once with somebody and it didn't go too good, so I ain't doing that again. I've been there and done that too. But that does not mean, because it didn't go well the last time we shared Jesus with somebody, does not mean we stop sharing Jesus with others. And I wonder sometimes when I think about that generation, well, those generations of people, I wonder if the generation in America today, if we're too busy in the church, are too busy at life, I should say, church people too busy at life to share the love of Jesus with our co-workers. Are we too busy making a living that Jesus never comes up? They're one generation away from a generation that knew nothing about the good things that God had done. That's remarkable to me. But I wonder how much difference are we today? Or in the church, are we too concerned about being politically correct to actually call sin, sin, and just let people go on their merry way and take their chances at eternity? Sometimes I hear people say, I sense that they're saying, take my chances with the kids in the public school or the secular universities or whatever. I'm here to tell you, friends, your kids ain't going to learn about Jesus there. I'm thankful for teachers, don't get me wrong. But our kids aren't going to get trained in the ways of Jesus in a secular university. Matter of fact, their faith will get challenged in a secular university. And so let me wrap this up, friends, because time is skipping away. But I'm simply suggesting to us as I read Joshua and I read Judges, we too are one generation away from the church houses in America from being art shops and museums. And I know that some of you will think I'm exaggerating and some of you will think I've lost my mind. You could be right. I could have lost what little mind I had left. But when I read Joshua 24 and Judges chapter 2, I see it can happen. And when I see what's happening in Western Europe, some of you have been there, there's these massively beautiful structures. We used to call them churches, and people used to worship the Lord there. Now we call them museums and art shops because there's nobody to worship the Lord there anymore. And I see happening right here in America, it happened right here in this state, very large buildings that were once where people gathered to worship the living God have been sold now to the Muslim folks, and they come together in that temple, that what well, was a church building, and now call it a temple for Muhammad. And so you might think I've lost my last marble, and maybe I have. But if it happened there, it can happen again. And if the church isn't intentional about making disciples, if the church isn't intentional about loving our neighbors, if the church isn't intentional about loving the Lord God in everyday living and telling the next generation about that, then who's going to? And we may be in the same predicament that Joshua to Judges was. One generation. They didn't even know who God was. What's so alarming to me, perhaps, I see it happening right here right before my own eyes. I read, I told you that. I read, I listen, I observe. And the callous, lukewarm, I shouldn't say callous, that's not the right word, lukewarm, laid-back, half-hearted approach to Christianity today, well, Jesus called it lukewarm, will not be good for subsequent generations. If we're not more than lukewarm and only talk about God, maybe occasionally on a Sunday, or pass on to our children the good news of Jesus, we too can be one generation away from a generation that doesn't know God. It's startling to me, brothers and sisters, what I read that's happening in the churches today in America. It's startling to think that the mold of the world is fashioning the church into that mold. Instead of the mold of the Son of God and the Word of God fashioning and molding the people of God, the mold of the world is now fashioning the church and the people of God. That's startling to me. Let me close by this. Our time is up. If we're not intentional at every turn and every opportunity to share the love of Jesus and our life intentional and passionate about living for Jesus, how's the next generation going to know? You know as well as I do, some will embrace the cross if and when they're told about it. And some will not. Jesus is the one that said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. That doesn't take away from the fact that we have an obligation and a responsibility. We have been commissioned by the living God to go and make disciples. The church has been. Not Marie, Charles, Jim, and pastors. The church has been commissioned by God to go and make disciples. And I've heard the arguments, the rationale. Well, Jim, they got to make their own choice. They got to choose for themselves. That's true. I can't choose for my wife. I can't choose for Charles. They have to choose themselves. That's true. We have to choose for ourselves. But how am I going to know what to choose if no one tells me? Are you hearing me this morning, friends? How am I going to know what to choose if no one lives out around me Jesus or tells me about his great love? How am I going to know to choose? And then there's the argument I've heard too often. Well, I'm saved and God is God and he'll save who he's going to save, and these folks will figure it out for themselves if they're going to figure it out for themselves. Let me just say, friends, we've been commissioned. And to take that approach of telling the next generation, to me, is irresponsible. We have been commissioned. We have been challenged by the Word of God through the Son of God. Love the Lord our God with all of our strength, all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our mind. Jess, come on, let's get ready to sing that song. And love our neighbors as ourselves. We have been commanded by Jesus to love our enemies as ourselves. We have been commanded by Scripture to pass on what we know from the Word of God when he said, go and make disciples. Either we take this very, very seriously, or we're a generation or two away from, even in the greatest nation on earth, a generation that can line up just like Judges chapter 2, and they did not know the Lord their God. They didn't even know what he'd done. And so, friends, I challenge us again today. Two ways have you decided about who you're going to follow? Is it the world? Is it the gods of this age? Or is it Jesus? And if you have decided, is he important enough to you that the generation coming behind you has any clue that you've decided? And so I leave us with that challenge today. Trust the Lord completely if you never have. Surrender to him completely. Give your life to him. Repent of all sin and receive him by faith. And let his Spirit start moving you in the direction he would have you to go. There's a great price to be paid, friends, if we don't live for Jesus Walk with Jesus and tell the next generation there is a great price to be paid.
And before we leave, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We love the story because we love the story because the story is Jesus in whom we love. We love it because we know, as we have sung, we know it's true. And if we have the truth, may we proclaim that truth, but also live the truth. People need to see that we live what we believe. So help us to tell the story, but live the story, to be Jesus to the world. And that curiosity of how we live draws them closer to the throne of grace, that by faith they may receive salvation in Jesus. So help us as we go along our way. Challenge us, Holy Spirit. Bring those people into our life this week. Open those doors of opportunity to have those discussions. And give us boldness to speak up and to speak out, but with love and with respect and with compassion. May we this week lead someone to the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.